this morning talking about these core values, and as some of you are starting to think, thank God for that. You keep saying these two words over and over again, but here's the thing. It's just the beginning. This isn't about who we want to be. This is about living into how God has made us to be. We're not just talking the talk because we already have been walking the walk. This isn't about charting a new course so much as this has been about understanding why we do what we do. The fancy word for that is pathology. We've been talking about our pathology for the past month. Now, here's the thing. Most of you know I live in a place where there are lots of trails to walk around. All over where I live, I can walk out my door and be on a trail in less than 2 minutes. But here's the thing. If I wander off the trail, you know what happens. I get lost, or worse, I might get hurt. And I can tell you that several times a year, without exaggeration, there are helicopters by my house searching for people who went off the trails and got too close to the cliffs. And I believe firmly, I know that's a metaphor of taking hikes and staying on the trails, but it's the same is true with our walk with God. If we don't walk with a destination in mind, we as a church or as individuals become distracted. And once we're distracted, we get lost. And once we are lost, there's a higher chance that we might get hurt. Now, we can nail that down. There's a higher chance that we will make mistakes, we'll sin, we'll do things we shouldn't do. And yet, in Scripture, we are told in Psalm 119, it's a prayer, God, guide my steps by your word so that I will not be overcome by evil. See, the core values that we've been talking about will guide our steps as a church and also guide us as individuals. In other words, that is our trail map to help us prevent us from becoming lost and distracted. And we all know how easy it is to get caught up in unimportant stuff. I don't know about you, but I need someone to guide my steps. I'm prone to wander off and do my own thing. It always gets me into trouble. I mean, just ask Rachel. She has done more eye-rolling in the past 12 years in muscle. She's developed muscles she didn't even know she had. Just ask her. She has perfected the eye-roll when it comes to me. I will tell you that. But we don't have to guess about what we should be about. We don't have to wonder what we should be doing because we have figured that out over the course of the history of this congregation. But a good reminder of the directions of why we should be doing these things so that we can experience the joy of living, right? To have the joy of living with purpose and not just living for ourselves. I mean, it is easier to live for yourself, by far. Do what you want to do, when you want to do it. You know, don't worry about anybody else. That is the easiest thing. But here's the thing that I want you to know is that people are remembered for what they did for others. That's the legacy thing. I mean, maybe it's selfish for me to think that way, but I want to be remembered by someone. And they said that person had a bigger goal in life rather than just serving himself or doing his own thing. And so today we delve into our final core value of responding to needs. And that's a reminder that life isn't just about us. Or just about me. Even from the earliest days of the church, Dave read it, earliest days of the church, they were responding to the needs of others. And they even experienced conflict of how they cared for the people within their own congregation. I mean, but it had been decided that this is what we're about. Jesus was about caring for others. We're going to do it too. And especially the widows and the orphans and the poor. And here's why they did it. Those folks had no rights back then. They were seen as less than full human beings. If you weren't a man, you didn't have any rights. And so they decided to stick up for those who had no ability to care for themselves or even support themselves. So the church said, okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to be a part of taking care of people, especially our own, but not limited to our own. And so it became a source of conflict between two groups in the church, the Jewish Christians and what they called the Greek Christians, or the non-Jewish Christians. And the non-Jewish Christians said that the church was playing favorites. Like, you care for these widows and these orphans more than you care for ours because the disciples were originally Jewish, so you must like them better, and you're playing favorites, and that's not fair. Well, the truth was, no one was playing favorites at all. Matter of fact, it was so important to them that they called a church council meeting about it. And I know it was a church council meeting because at this point in the early church, there was only one church, and it was the church in Jerusalem. So this was the first church council meeting that was ever held. And this is what they talked about. They talked about, are we playing favorites when it comes to responding to the needs of others? And this is what happens. They hear there's a problem. So they acknowledge the problem. They don't sweep it under the rug. They don't ignore it. They don't say, yeah, you guys are just, you're blowing smoke. Just, you know, we're going to ignore it. They acknowledged it. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. And why did they do that? Because they knew that they couldn't handle any more work than what they were doing. They knew that they were at their capacity of all that they could do. That they would have to give something up if they were going to care for all the widows and orphans if, in fact, some had been ignored. So they say this, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, just between you and me, I think they could have said it a little bit more in a sensitive way. Like, we're not going to wait on tables. That's somebody else. I mean, it comes off a little harsh. But ultimately, what they're getting at is, we're at capacity, and we're doing the things that God wants us to do. But this thing is important as well. So what did they do? They enlisted some help, and they let it go. They said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. They didn't need to control it. They didn't need to oversee it. They just said, we need to find some leaders, and once we have leaders, we're going to commission them to take care of this very thing. They knew they needed help. And that's exactly what they did. They took care of it. Now, the most fascinating thing about this of all is this. The very last verse, I didn't put on the screen, is after they did this and they raised their capacity to care for others, the church grew. The church grew because they were caring for even more people. Matter of fact, it says even Jewish priests came to faith in Christ. Because of their caring, which says something. See, the thing is that many of us hate to ask for help. We just want to juggle everything and be a martyr because life is so hard and I'm so busy and you have it so easy and just look at me. But the disciples have something on us. They figured it out. They knew that they couldn't possibly do everything. And they also knew that life is not a solitary event. That life, and especially in the church, it's a team event. I mean, when we think about even Jesus himself, right? He could have just done it all. I mean, being the Son of God, you can pretty much do anything and everything you want. He could have come back from the dead and just stayed. But he didn't. He enlisted 12, which became 70. And then it became 500, and then 3,000, and on it goes, to share in the ministry. Could he have done it better? Yep. He's Jesus. Of course he could do it better. But instead, he saw that the importance of working together actually was more important than whether it was done perfectly. So we can't do it all as individuals, nor should we. We are in this together. And when we think about serving and being responsive to needs, there's really two places where this happens as I thought about it. One is it happens here internally at Bethel. It's the ministry that happens on a regular basis, kind of internally with the members of Bethel. I mean, even this morning we have ushers, we have sound people, we have video people, we have Daryl playing the organ, in a little bit we're going to have our choir singing, our summer choir. I mean, we have all these things that kind of happen internally, that we do these things to take care of one another. We have our caring connection folks who reach out to those within the congregation who we haven't seen or who are struggling. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. So I'm not trying to forget anybody, but just, you know that. And then there's this external piece, the ministry out into the world, which is mission. When there's a need for food or clothing or blankets or quilts or hygiene kits or cards or even creek cleanup, and the list goes on, it's a chance to show the love of Jesus beyond the walls of the church. So ultimately, this is a choice to be different than the rest of the world. Because the rest of the world is more like, what's in it for me? And I'm going to take care of myself first, and if I have anything left over, maybe I'll help. But instead, we've decided, no, that responding to needs is one of the most important things that we do as a church. Listen to this. For the whole law is summed up in the commandment, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you act like wild animals, hurting and harming each other, then watch out. You will completely destroy one another. This is Paul writing to this church in Galatia he started. And so what I want to point out to you is notice the contrast between two ways of living. Living for others, loving for others, caring for others, responding to others, or in it for yourself. Because when you're in it for yourself, you're going to guard your territory like a lion. Don't you cross me. This is what I want. Don't you dare. This is what I believe. So the choice is to love and be responsive, or we can turn our backs on the world. We can ignore it. We can hate it. Whatever we want. But we can turn a blind eye to the pain and suffering and say, we're only going to take care of ourselves. And we're not going to talk about any of this other stuff going on. And when we do that, we're actually aiding those who do harm because we're being quiet about it. And we're just kind of saying, we're just going to keep to our own. You're going to do what you're going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and neither the twain shall meet. And so even by staying silent, we're aiding in that devouring one another thing. Responding to needs is an act of pursuit. So a little bit after that time when they had that first church council meeting to figure out how to care for people even better, about 300 years later, the Roman emperor was a guy by the name of Julian II, and he had come right after a guy named Constantine. Constantine was the one who said, the Roman Empire is now going to be Christian. Well, the guy after him, Julian II, was like, yeah, I don't like the Christian thing. We're going to go back to pagan worship. And he failed. And you want to know why Julian II failed? Let me read to you something that he wrote to a pagan priest. He wrote to a pagan priest in Galatia, same place where the letter to Galatians went, in 362. And he said that the pagans needed to equal the virtues of Christians, for recent Christian growth was caused by their moral character, even if pretended. Like, he wasn't giving us the benefit of the doubt. Like, they have high moral care, even if pretended, and by their benevolence towards strangers and care for the graves of the dead. And then he goes on in another letter to another priest. He says this: I think that when the poor happen to be neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, the impious Galileans, that would be us, observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. And then he wrote a little bit later in that same letter, the impious Galileans support not only their poor, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people lacked aid from us. So here's the point. People aren't impressed by our theology. People are not impressed when we draw lines in the sand. People are not impressed when we judge others and take a high moral ground. People are swayed when we love one another. People are moved when we don't draw lines, when we don't separate ourselves from others. People come to Christ because of the kindness and love that we show the world. By the way, I also love the term impious Galilean. I mean, that's much more impressive. I used to be a Christian, but now I'm an impious Galilean. Like, how cool is that, right? I mean, what a great, great term. But people are moved when we do acts of charity and acts of kindness. And I will tell you, yes, the ugly truth is sometimes you get burned doing it. You get burned, you get taken advantage of. A number of years ago, a homeless family ended up at my doorstep at my church. Literally on my doorstep one day. They started coming to church. We housed them. We fed them. We got them clothes. We got the kids toys. Someone even got them a minivan. Long story short, they skipped town, took everything we gave them, and they played us. There were some addiction issues we weren't aware of at the beginning. And man, my church members, they were mad. They were upset. It was enough for them to say, we're never doing that again. We're never going to go down that road. And I had to talk about it. See, when the Bible talks about serving and helping other folks, there is nothing in Scripture about the one who receives the gift. It's always about the giver and not the receiver. See, when we are responsible, well, there is one place, I'm going to show you, but that's it, and it's really fascinating because it's not even about the person receiving it. When we are responsive to the needs of one person or a group of people, do you know who we're really giving to? We're giving to God. I mean, Dave read this a little bit earlier. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. So when you give and you help, it's like you're giving to Jesus. It's not like you're giving to that person. I mean, you are, but you're doing it for the reason of, I want to treat you the way I'd want to treat my Lord and Savior. But what's even more amazing is that whenever we do something as a Christian, do you know who's doing the giving? It's God. So God is the receiver and God is the giver. God put everything under his power and made him the head over everything for the church, which is Christ's body. In other words, Christ is the brains of the operation, and what drives the body but our brains? And so when we give, we're only listening to and taking orders from the brain of the church, the head of the church, which is Jesus. Long before medical textbooks, the Bible recognizes that Jesus was the brains of the operation. So when we do something for someone else, it's not us who's doing it. It's Christ who is the giver, and when we give, he is also the receiver. So you see what Jesus is trying to show us, right? That we should treat everyone as if they were Jesus, especially the more difficult people, right? Even ungrateful and rude people. Because Jesus points out pretty clearly, like, look, if you only love those who love you, what's the reward in that? Everybody does that. God shows up in our lives when we care for others, when we're responsive to the needs of others. Let me finish with this great story. There's a guy named Philip who was one of those guys that was charged with caring for widows and orphans, Philip. And Philip, at one point, feels the urge of the Spirit to go to a town in Samaria and preach and also talk about the love of Jesus and be responsive to the needs of that community. Just a one-man show, a one-man church. And after he was there for a while and did those things, This is what it said at the end of that, like, three sentences. There was great joy in that city. Now imagine if Cupertino was known as the city of joy because we decided to be so responsive to the needs of this town that everyone was full of joy. That the talk of the town was, oh man, we got this great town because we have this great church who's responsive to the needs of the community. You should go to Bethel. They make the impossible happen. So when we think about our core values, it's not just about us, it's about everybody around us. Let's be the joy of Cupertino. Amen.